Father, thank you so much that you are the God that you are, the creator of all things, a gracious and kind, long-suffering, sovereign of the universe that created all these things for your own pleasure and given us that pleasure to enjoy with you. Thank you so much for all the things you have created. And thank you for all that you're doing to restore that whole creation to the goodness that it originally was. Thank you that you are kind and gracious to each of us. Thank you that you have given us a way to be in this world. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for giving us mothers. Thank you for the gifts that you have given to them, gifts of strength, of compassion, of love, and of care. Thank you for that, Father. Just now we thank you for the children that have come into this world through them, the children you have given to us as families here, the children who you have loved and cared for in such a way that you want them to come to you. I ask, Father, that as our children in Children's Church this morning or wherever they may be, that you'll open their hearts to the truth of the Word of God, that you'll give them cooperative spirits as they work together with those who are teaching them, whether it's mom and dad or it's the Children's Church workers we have there now or Sunday school teachers or Awana leaders, that they might all become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to follow enthusiastically and gladly the Lord Jesus Christ. Open their hearts to the truth of that. And Father, as we look and see Vacation Bible School coming soon, we ask for our leaders, we ask for our teachers, I ask for our workers, for all those that will participate in the multitude of activities we've got for them. We ask that in Jesus' name, fill them with your Spirit, just like you did those who built the tabernacle. Fill them with your Spirit and grant that they might already now be thinking of the things to say and their hearts be ready to open up. And I pray that you do the same for the young men and women who are coming, that you'll open their hearts to the truth of the gospel and ready to listen to. Raise up the servants of the Lord, Father, that come out of Vacation Bible School. Thank you for what you're going to do in getting that done. And now we praise you for the opportunity you've given us to look into your word today. Bless us, I pray, with your presence, with your Spirit to give us understanding. In Christ's name, amen. On Mother's Day, to be also very frank with you, over the years, when you get a chance to preach Mother's Day messages, after a while you say, I really don't want to preach another Mother's Day message. And there were several times I've had women say to me, please don't preach a Mother's Day message. I don't live up to that standard, so please. So what I've chosen to do today, I'm going to talk to those who don't live up to that standard. Is that fair enough? I'm not going to try to share with you what the standard, if I can show you what standard I want to share with you, I want to share with you the standard of God's grace. I hope you see today what a gracious God we really have and what that gracious God does over time to transform people. That's what he's about. He is the God who transforms people. That's what Jesus is about. That's why Jesus has come in the first place, to make us into different people. But to do it in such a gracious, long-suffering, loving way is a miracle. That's a miracle in and of itself. I've chosen today to speak from Ruth chapter 1. Or, matter of fact, the whole book of Ruth, actually, is what we're going to be looking at. So those of you who are looking, it's 11:18 right now. We're going to get through the whole book of Ruth. All right? I've started this. Choices and God's failure. Does God ever fail? Do you ever think God fails? If you're honest, I'm sure there's a time when you've wondered, what is he up to? And what did he do this time that this time it really looks like it was disappointing? God failed. And I want to share with you a story that comes from the time of the judges. Now, look at verse 1 again. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. What do I know is the typical thing of the days when the judges ruled? You remember what the phrase is? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The tabernacle had been established, all right, but they weren't necessarily going to it. They didn't know all the time what the law was. They had a good idea what the commandments were. They had a good idea what the covenant was. But every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. So having that as a background for why this man and his wife would do what they did, I think will help us understand some things. This man's name is Elimelech. Eli, that means my God. That's what that is. El, with the I on it, is my God. Melech is the word for king. So it means my God is king. That's what Elimelech's name means. And then you have Naomi. Her name means my pleasantness. So I don't know whether that's what Elimelech called her or that's what mom and dad called her. You know, oftentimes people changed their names. They got a little bit older. But people named people for something that was typical about them, something that showed up about them. Naomi means my pleasantness. So whether that was to Elimelech, and I'm sure it was at one point when Elimelech first sought her as a wife, he could see her as my pleasantness. But my pleasantness and my king, my God is king, ran into a circumstance and a situation that was going to change their lives. Okay, so let's do this. Letter A says it seemed right. It seemed right. Have you ever been there when you're making a decision and it seemed right, but later that decision didn't look like it was right after all, and you're kind of sorry and regret that you did it? Okay, well, it seemed right, and here's what it was. Circumstances put us in a need to change them. So there are times when circumstances arise that I need to change that the scenery. I need to get away. Well, in this particular thing, a famine came in the land, and they couldn't make it where they were. Now, I don't know whether they sold their land. I'm thinking that's what they did, because at that point, you kind of indentured your land. You sold it over to someone that was in your family, and then you could indenture yourself pretty well. Well, he left the territory. He had land there that had been given to him in Bethlehem. But he left the territory and, of all places, went to Moab. Now, here's the little problem. Moab was one of those countries that God said, no Moabite will ever be in the, or no Moabite will be in the household of God. So of all the places to go, Moab was one of the last places to go. But it seemed right, because Moab had some food going for it, so it seemed right to leave where they were, their inheritance in Bethlehem, and to go to Moab. We make choices that seem right, even though we know it sets us on a wrong path. There are times that we've made decisions. Let me just see if I can say this for you. There are times that you know that the way your budget's set up, it is so meager right now that what you're about to do in borrowing more money is going to rob you for years to come. But it seems right to do it. You got to have that car, got to have that house, got to have that whatever it is. And you make the decision, even though you know it's going to set you on a path that could very easily be wrong. Everybody see what I'm talking about? Let me see if I can state it another way. There are times when young men and women living at home feel at home is too restrictive. It's just too many rules. And I can't do what I want to do. And the decision is made that I'm leaving home. Sounds good. It seems right. But where they're leaving to puts them on a wrong path. It's not the decision it's wrong, but that the path they're about to go on can often lead them in the wrong direction. Because sometimes that means also abandoning faith as you do it. If I'm going to leave home, I'm going to abandon everything at home. I'm going to abandon mom and dad's faith. I didn't like going to church anyway. I didn't like all the things he had to say. I don't want to do any of that. But mom and dad made me, so when I get away, I'm not going again. And the I'm not going to go to church turns into I'm not going to believe in God, and you start believing what your friends believe. It's not that the decision is wrong. It's that it's starting out with a wrong attitude. And it's going to wind up in the wrong place, if you can see where I'm coming from. Some people will make a decision because they're not prospering as quickly as we think we should. We're going to go ahead and start a whole new thing. And it's not that it's a bad decision. It's just that it may start you on a road you're not prepared for. Every road that you go on, do you know this? God will teach you every direction you go. Psalm 25 says, whatever path you choose, God will teach you. But not every path you choose is a good path. And the teaching sometimes is hard. If you'll allow me to encroach in just a moment, There are some times that young women and young men make decisions about their relationship. Make decisions about that relationship that says we need to be intimate. I love you so much, let's get engaged with intimacy. Now, let me say this. God loves intimacy. That's not a problem. God has designed sexual intimacy. It is a gift from God. But He's designed it for a special purpose. And He's designed it in a special relationship. And sometimes going outside that relationship isn't the best idea. It seems right, but it may set you on a wrong path. Everybody follow where I'm at? If you do, go like this. All right. It may wind up in a pregnancy. Let me share this with you. Pregnancy is a gift from God. Pregnancy is not an evil. So if we could get past that, because sometimes say, oh, you know, she's pregnant. Stop. That's a gift from God. Conception comes from God. That wasn't the problem. The problem probably came back from how she got pregnant. And unless it was a sunbeam that fell down from the heavens, we all know how two people worked that out. She didn't just get pregnant. There was somebody else that was engaged in that. All right? It set them on a wrong path. Let me go on further with you because I want you to see. This guy had chosen to go to Moab. It's not that it's wrong to go to Moab. But to give up your inheritance to go to Moab and stay in Moab is a problem. Because it has attendant things with it that are going to be a problem. Everybody follow where I'm at? Okay. For a while, things seem to go well. And you know, when things go well, it verifies for us that we made a good choice. Look at that. We're eating good now. We're having it good now. Look at that. The boys are growing up. You know what they named their boys? Sickly and wasting away. Wow. What do you have to do when you have two sons and name the first one? Wow, he's sick. You've got a little sick boy here. How would you like to grow up with a name Sicko? Or wasting away. But they watched the boys grow up. Now that seemed right, didn't it? It seems to verify the choice was a good choice. The boys are growing up right now. As a matter of fact, they grew up to be men. And what do you do with men when they grow up? You get them married. Now I'll share with you. That comes to the, since it seemed right, comes up to the second question. What else could we do? The boys grew up. They're living in a neighborhood where what's around them are Moabite women. They say, that shouldn't be a problem. They were good-looking women. Yes, they were. However, there was a strict prohibition against Israelites marrying Moabites. And now what seemed to be a right choice and what seemed to be a good thing is winding up with a moral dilemma. Now what do we do? We're not back home where they can marry Jewish girls. We're here. And they love the girls so much, it seems like a good thing. They need wives, and I'd like to have a grandchild, wouldn't you? On and on the subjects go. What else could we do? They overstayed the visit. If I can say this, that often happens to us. We overstay the visit on a wrong path, and having overstayed the visit, we wound up now having to make choices we shouldn't have had to make. In comfort, life goes on and circumstances dictate yet another choice to be made. So here they were having a great life together. Number three in letter B, this choice clearly violates the word of the Lord and our conscience, but what else could we do? Now, if I can take this, and it may seem wrong to do this, but I don't think it is. And here's why. That young lady now realizes that this young man is not going to marry her. As a matter of fact, she's not really sure she wants to marry him. But she is carrying a child. Now what do you do? What do you do now? She's left with very few options. Does she carry the baby herself? Do that herself? Does she have support of mom and dad? Is she going to have support of family? Is she going to have... What's she going to do? And the counsel from her boyfriend is, don't keep that baby. I'm not ready to marry. You're not ready to be married, you know. So I'll pay for an abortion. What else could you do? What else could you do? You headed down a path that was a wrong path. And now you wind up with a decision that is decidedly wrong. To take the life of a child. Now, you say, why are you doing this? This is Mother's Day. Here's what I want you to know. I hope you'll see, as we get through this, that there is a God of grace who changes things. And I know that there are women, here's what I know, two-thirds of the women, matter of fact, it's over two-thirds, but I'm just going to use two-thirds, two-thirds of the women who get abortions today were in a church and had been to church within the last month. As a matter of fact, pretty regularly, been going to church all year. But did not feel comfortable to be able to tell the church, this is what I've got. I've got a pregnancy and I'm faced with a decision here. I don't know what to do about it. I know what my counsel is, but I don't want to do that. And I really don't want any of you to know about it. Because there's going to be a stigma placed on me. There's going to be shame placed on me. And it's going to be an awful thing. And I don't want to share it with you. And they're going to go by themselves and bear all of that by themselves. And it may sound like a quick solution, but I'm going to tell you there are consequences after that that hurt like everything. It digs into the soul of that woman. She's got to face that, and she knows she's got to face it among people who won't understand. If I can say this, brothers and sisters in Christ, we of all people need to understand. We of all people need to have arms open and embrace that. The forgiveness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ is huge. And it needs to be known by people, by all people. Listen, I don't know who you are, but you are here today by divine appointment. And you know you're carrying that thing around with you and you're hurting. Matter of fact, you even question whether or not I want to come to Mother's Day because I don't want to hear about it again. There are some who are going through the pain of a bad decision even as a mother. Maybe something they said or did that the son or daughter left home for. Maybe it was some decision that you made that was a bad decision. And if I can say this, there can be dads here exactly the same thing. Please listen to what we're going to say, if what took place here, all right? Some of us are carrying around guilt we need to get rid of today. Not carry it another moment. In this situation, a choice had been made that did violate the Word of God. And the lady that went through this choice with her husband is now alone. You ever felt that before? You ever felt that the choice you made was one you had to make alone? Now listen, she wasn't in control of the loss of her husband or the loss of either boy. And I want to make this clear. I'm not talking about everybody that has just made a bad choice. I'm talking if you find yourself in circumstances that have hurt you deeply. She was hurt. She had followed her husband and done what he wanted. Now she finds herself all alone. There's a moral dilemma versus a practical reality, and then God fails. You see, God could have stepped in at any point. Who's in charge of famines? God. Why would there be a famine in Judah? God wasn't taking care of us. God missed out on this sign. And because there's not an adequate food here, we had to move to Moab. What else could we do? It seemed like a right thing to do. It was a choice they had made, but God failed. Why couldn't you have had enough food where we were? Why did you take my boys? Why did you take my husband? Why did you do? Why? You ever done that before? She winds up with the death of a future. That's number one in letter C. The death of a future. What's out there now? She's a widow, and she's lost both boys. What kind of care is ahead for her? She doesn't even have two boys now that can take care of her. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? She has no future ahead for it. Everybody see that? And can I say, many times in the decisions that we make that have this costly price tag on it, we're saying, there isn't a future. My life has ended. I don't have anything out there for me anymore. And she felt her future had gone. Number two, where is God? Where is God in these situations? Look with me just for a moment. At Ruth chapter 1, I want to get quickly to this statement right here because I want you to see what Naomi's mindset was. Verse 19 says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, 'Is this Naomi? Is this my pleasantness?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara.'" Mara is the word which means bitter. It's found in the name Mary, Marie, Miriam. It's a name that means bitter. So she wants everybody to change her name from Naomi to the condition she's experiencing right now, which is bitter. But I want you to know the word bitter doesn't simply mean all emotionally torn up inside. It also means rebellion. Because truthfully, when you're bitter with someone, you are rebelling against God. Let me tell you why. You're looking and saying, okay, so this person's the one that did it. I am bitter with this person, but who could have stopped it? God could have. And I don't have to be happy anymore. I'm not going to be happy anymore. God, look what you did. And I'm upset by that. And I'm not pleasant anymore. I'm angry. I'm disappointed. I'm feeling guilty. I'm saying, what if I hadn't done this? Would I still have the boys today? Would I still have my husband today? Would we still have our property today? I'm coming back home to nothing. My future's gone. Will I ever get anything? Where's God? So there's disappointment, anger, guilt, all alone. She decides what she needs, it's change of scenery. Because every time she looks at her house right now, you know what she sees? Elimelech. Every time she looks at the table, you know what she sees? Two boys sitting at the table with her as she's trying to feed them and get them healthy again. What does she see every time she steps out the house? What does she see every time she sees her daughters-in-law? Two gone boys. If I could just change the scenery. Maybe if I go back where there are people that know me. I'm going home. And the beautiful thing is, they're ready for her to come home. Come on in, Naomi. We're glad to have you back again. She says, don't call me Naomi. I'm bitter right now. Look what she says. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Who is she blaming for this? God, yes. If you would, look at verse 11, where she says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope and I should have a husband tonight, should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You follow that? God doesn't even want me. Don't follow me around, girls, because it's clear God doesn't want anything to do with me. God's finished with me. That's what her attitude was. That's what she means by she's bitter. So maybe that change of scenery will get away from the pain and the memory, and my pleasantness has turned bitter. And if we left the story right there, it'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? And I want to just say this, just a little thought here. This scenario is not about God's approval of our wrong choices, but this whole story is about His power, His goodness, His love, His transforming bad decisions into good results. Okay? That's what this is about, and I want you to see that today. Because you may be one of those who felt like you made a bad decision and just everything's bad from here on out. Nothing good is ever going to come of it. I want you to hear the whole story because time hasn't elapsed yet. And if you think that decision you made a few years ago was a bad decision, just hang on, will you? Because time takes care of a whole lot of things, as you'll see in just a moment. Let's go to the second page there, the outline, and let's go look a little further. There are four women in this passage and four approaches to hurt. One, there's Orpah. I call her the homegirl. Life goes on, she says. You know, she's crying and she's weeping. Look, if you would, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she'd heard the country of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. In other words, circumstances have changed. I can go back home now. Got something to eat back there. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return, don't stick with me. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Listen, they had formed a relationship. You follow this? Motherhood's not always just having children. Sometimes you have children that you didn't bear because you have become a mother to a whole lot of people. When I got here, and we obviously had moved a good distance away from my mom and dad, I had all kinds of mothers here. And I mean all kinds of mothers. They mothered me for about everything. I was stupid and dumb, and they were gracious and kind. And they mothered me about everything. Kathleen Bozeman gave me her life. I can think there were so many older women that just mothered me. Now, none of them bore me. None of them nursed me. But every single one of them had in their heart a mother's heart. And they mothered me. Naomi had a mother's heart. And she had mothered these girls just like she'd mothered her boys. And they had loved her and appreciated her. And now when she's saying to go away, they don't want to go. But when Naomi tells the story, I don't have boys yet. There's not more boys in my womb. And if there was, would you wait for them? How old would you be if you wait 20 years? Think it over, girls. Orpah thought it over. And the homegirl went home. She said, life goes on. I'm going to start over. She didn't have a relationship to God. Just make your own path and your own destiny. Now look, Orpah is not just an unimportant person here. I don't know what went on with Orpah, and I hope someday we'll find out what happened to Orpah later. I don't know. But I know this, the story's about Ruth. And truthfully, the story's about Naomi. So Orpah just goes home. Then there's Naomi. I call her the broken lady. All hope is gone. She's upset with God. Just give up, go home to die. She knows she's alone. She just wants to be alone. Let me have my own pity party. Let me have the whole world come in on me. If I want to be mad at God, that's my business. And I don't want anybody else getting in my way trying to talk me out of it. I'm upset, and rightly so, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. So he's just going to go home, leave everything behind. Doesn't want anything to do with anyone else. Now, honestly, when we make bad choices, sometimes that's exactly what we'll do. The consequences of our bad choices show up, and we don't know what we're going to do about it. But if we can just leave the territory, start over. And some of us don't want to start over. We just want to slip out. Just stop existing. Then there's Ruth. I call her the changing woman. You see, she's choosing to follow the relationship for a life of service. She's saying to Ruth, or to Naomi, I'm going to go with you, and I plan to serve you the rest of the days of my life. She made that choice to do that. She is learning faith in God. Pick up with me, please, at verse 15. Ruth clung to her, says verse 14. Verse 15 says, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said this, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. What kind of submission do you have to make? What kind of surrender do you have to make in your life to make that kind of a statement? She's got security back home, kids. She's young enough she could remarry again and start over just like Orpah. But she's making a choice here that I'm going to go with you. What had she seen in Naomi's life, in Elimelech's life, in Mahlon's life, in Chilion's life that made her see that God is the one I want to follow? Was it the hollowness of her own faith in the gods of Moab? Was it seeing something genuine and something special and something real in that family? I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm going to follow you. She knows this. That woman is going to get older, and when she gets older, she's going to have somebody who takes care of her, and I'm going to be that person. Wherever she dies, I'm going to die. Now, kids, that's some surrender. That's some submission. Then there's a fourth woman, and she's not really a woman. She's women. And they are found in verse 19. Listen to what it says. And now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? That's back over in chapter 4. We're not going to go there right now. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who's not left you this day without a close relative. So it's the women, and I call them the nameless witness women. The nameless witness women. They are there to witness the whole move of grace and restoration. You see, the story, every story, is interrelated. So guess what? These nameless witness women, they're going to get to have an opportunity to retell the story over and over again. Naomi came back after losing everything. She came back with a Moabitess woman who was serving her and caring for her, and God prospered that woman. And God gave her a husband, and God gave her all the land back again. Everything got restored the way it was supposed to, and that woman is a blessed woman. You see, God does everything with witnesses. You are witnesses of the grace of God. Everybody see where I'm at? You're witnesses of the grace of God. And so they are now getting the opportunity to put together a story that's going to be told over and over and over again. God left himself with a witness. Well, in this story, there is also a developing relationship. It's enough that this woman, Ruth, decided she would go with Naomi. But Naomi had resigned herself to just go home, go die, get alone, blah, blah, blah. And Ruth isn't having it. And Ruth says, okay, now we're back home. We're going to have to eat something. We're going to have to do something here. Going to have some income. Going to have some. So Let me go out into the fields and start gleaning stuff out there. That's what poor women do, so let me go out and start doing that. Ruth says, Naomi says, yeah, go ahead. Let's do it. She's kind of resigned. This girl's not quitting. She's made up her mind, I am going to make this happen. And away she goes. And of all things, she winds up. Isn't this wonderful? What a strange thing could happen. She winds up in the field of a guy named Boaz, who just happens to be a kinsman redeemer. Just happens. Can I tell you this? God doesn't approve of wrong decisions. God doesn't approve of sin. But if you think sin stops him from being a gracious, long-suffering, merciful God who can change everything, then you're missing out on who he is. He puts that woman back in the place of a field of the kinsman redeemer, the only one who can get that whole inheritance back again, and she's working there. And he's looking at her. So if I can say it this way, the kinsman redeemer, God makes a way. That's the promise. God makes a way. That's called the promise. You see, before Ruth and Naomi happen here, back here, while they're still doing the Exodus thing, you know, still wandering through the wilderness and all that, God's making a way. It is God who's saying a kinsman redeemer can get things back for you again. It can be bought if it's bought back by the family members. He said that couple hundred years earlier. God makes a way. Listen, today you need to hear, what promise has God made along the way? Because God's always prior. He's always before your problem. And he's already made a promise to you of a way he's going to do. What you need to do is not keep wringing your hand about the circumstances, not keep mad about God, but instead look and say, what did God promise to do? God promised to give a kinsman redeemer that could restore things. There's the promise. If I can say secondly, God puts things together. That's the power. How does he bring that woman into that man's field? That's the power. And if I can say this, God loves and restores, and that's the patience. You may think things need to happen yesterday. He doesn't. The eternal God who stands outside of time looks back into time and says, you know, I know when I'm going to get this done, but this woman's heart needs to be in the right place before I get it. And I need to get Naomi in the right place when I do it. And I need to get Boaz in the right place when I do it. And I need to get the other kinsman redeemer. Uh-oh, there's another guy that's involved in this. I got to get him with the right heart set to do it too. And I want to make sure that the people I am transforming are ready for it. Okay? So that's the patience. Then time. That's letter C. Let me say this. When trust is broken, restoration takes time. When we break trust with God, restoration takes time. Now, can I say this? He doesn't break any trust with us. When God promises, when God took you into his family, you were his family member from then on. When God brought you in, you're eternally his. He's got you. He will not stop his loving kindness. Yeah, you can do all kinds of nasty things toward him. You can do all kinds of rebellious things toward him, but I'm going to tell you this. After you get the discipline, behind the discipline is the restoration. Behind the discipline, he lifts you up. And he takes you out of that miry mess you were standing in, and he puts you up on a solid rock. That's who this God is. So when trust is broken, understand that restoration takes time. I mean by that, hearts have to be softened enough to hear it and receive it. As long as we're throwing blame and shame around, it won't come. As long as we keep saying, if only I, stop. You didn't. But that doesn't eliminate his care for you. And as long as you keep blaming somebody else for what they did, as long as that's what you're doing, you're missing it. Blaming and shaming don't do anything for you. Get responsible. This is what happened. And understand that God is a gracious God who's seeking to restore you. As long as we are depressed or silently seething, no help can come. As long as you're going to sit there and feel sorry for yourself, as long as you're going to sit there and just be mad at God, no help is coming. But aren't you glad for the long-suffering of God that waits for you? And patiently, he doesn't go around spanking you, he patiently waits for you, softens your heart as it goes along. Kids, here's the story. Number three, the way to end it, take responsibility for your own life. If it was a decision you made, quit blaming him for it. What promise did you have when you went over to Moab that your husband and sons were going to live? Did you think you were entitled to that? Did you think that just because you are who you are that God owes you something? All lives belong to him. And when he brings a life home to himself, that's his business. You didn't own that life. He did. You had it as a stewardship. Take responsibility. This was a decision I made. And now, I'm going to look for my kinsman redeemer. I'm going to go start gleaning in some fields. I'm going to find out where Jesus is. Because in Jesus, that's where the food is. In Jesus, that's where the provision is. That's where the care is. That's where ever the restoration is. That's who I need. I made a bad decision. Done with that. Stop blaming. Stop shaming. Stop depressing. Stop seething. And just come on home and say, Kinsman Redeemer, redeem me. And give him a chance to restore everything that you lost. But please stop hiding it. Please stop putting it as if you're so ashamed of it, you don't want anybody to know. Can I tell you something? You are among people who have done wrong stuff. And you are among people who have trusted in the grace of God to forgive them and to cleanse them and set them in a new place. So please, for the mercy of God, stop everything else and just say today, Jesus, you're my kinsman redeemer. I have no idea how you're going to do this. And the beauty is, I don't have to know. I just know you do. And I'm with you. Whatever it is. And I feel special. You know, I went to a special meeting for Churches for Life. They're the ones who have taught us how to have a life team and taught us what to do. And one of the ones I went to was how the church should handle post-abortive people. We have something that's pre-abortion. We have something, you know, where we're trying to talk people into saving the child and so on and so forth. We have that. And then when I saw the devastating figures of how many post-abortive women are in the church and have never had time to grieve about it, never have time to come to restoration for it, afraid to go to church because they're afraid nobody would understand, I couldn't think of anything else to do but to hit the thing in the head. I love you. I don't want you to carry that around. I don't want you to bear that. Jesus doesn't want you to bear that. He's all about forgiving. He's all about restoring. He's all about bringing life to you. He's not about kicking you around. What's he got to gain? Why go all the way to the cross and die on a cross and a shameful death if what he wanted to do was save people so he could kick them around? Does that make sense? None. He didn't. He wants people home. He wants them to come where there is restoration, where there's the arms of love. That's what he wants. To think that I had made people feel worse by, quote, pro-life position. You see, Pro-life is more than just about children. It's about old folks. It's about young folks. It's about people living. It's about what happens to them all the way. Please, whatever you think you've done, that is so awful, you just want to bury it, hide it, seethe about it, whatever, stop. Please, just come home. Just come home. You say, it can't be that simple. Yes, it can. It's only complicated because you're making it complicated. You keep balling it up with your guilt. Keep balling it up with your shame. Keep balling it up with the things you think you have to do to make it right. He makes it right. You can't. Whatever you're feeling grief about, maybe you wanted to have children and couldn't. Whatever that grief is, bring it to Christ, okay? Just come on home. That's where it is. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that you have loved us. You've cared for us. You've met every single need we ever had. Mercy, we sit here breathing and knowing full well you're the one that's given that breath. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, restore lives. I don't know everybody here, and I know you do. Bring them to restoration today. Bring them to the knowledge of Christ. I know, Father, many times they do know Christ, but I'm asking in Jesus' name, deepen that relationship. For Christ's sake, amen.